building a kingdom. We're asking God to build his kingdom here. That's what this series is about. It's about the kingdom of God. And I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the kingdom of God is, and that's what we're trying to clear up. Hopefully you'll have a clearer picture when the message is over than you had when we start. If you don't, then you can talk to me afterwards. We can talk about a refund and some things like that. Do you ever struggle with the concept of evil in the world? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think that most of us would say we do. Why is there evil in the world? And we struggle with things even like hurricanes. Why do hurricanes happen? Why do people get left bereft, homeless, etc.? So we clearly live in a broken world, but the question is why? Because if God wanted to change that, he could. But stuff goes wrong within and without. There's stuff that's wrong inside of me, and there's stuff that's wrong in the world around me. Why does that happen? If you're on Facebook, you get these things that say, 2 years ago you wrote this. Well, I got one of those a couple days ago. And it was a post that I put out where I just read in the book of Genesis, it says this. It says that in the beginning, as God began to create the world, it said that the world was formless, it was empty, and it was dark. And I was honest in that post, and I said, when I look around myself, I still see emptiness and darkness in the world that we live in. And I see formlessness. There's chaotic stuff in the world. But being honest, I look within myself sometime and I recognize that there's darkness, that there's formlessness, that there's chaos, there's emptiness. See, it's easy sometimes to say, well, out there there's all this stuff that's not so good. The reality is that if we were honest, we would recognize that it dwells within us as well as outside of us. But God took that nothing and breathed upon it and moved upon it, and he started with light. And he created that which was good and beautiful. And so I like to encourage people, it doesn't matter what the raw materials are. Because this morning you might say, preacher, I sense darkness in my life. There's shadows. There's chaos. There's emptiness. And God can take that and create that which is good. He can make it beautiful. It's not the raw materials. It's what's in the Master's hand. Let's pray. Father, speak to us from your word. Speak to us about your kingdom. Father, some of us are troubled by the darkness we see in the world, but we're equally or more troubled by the darkness we see in our own hearts when we're honest. Lord, this morning we want your kingdom to come, and we realize that we will not see it fully until the end of this age, but our hearts yearn for that. Speak through your word today. Anointed, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told a lot of parables, and the parables, essentially, every single one of them is to teach about the kingdom of God. As I've been doing this study, and as I've been doing this sermon series, and as I study, and as I look up different passages of Scripture, there's things that jump out to me, just so many different things, where Jesus, before Pilate, says, my kingdom's not of this world. And that whole concept of world that the Bible speaks of is a system that is devoid of God. And if you ever wonder or you feel that there are systems here on planet Earth that are devoid of God's influence, you're absolutely right. And that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. The values are different. At times they're diametrically opposed to the values of the kingdoms of this world. Amber, I think you have Matthew chapter 13. We're going to do verses 24 through 30 to start. Jesus tells a parable. And as I've been talking to different people this week, I've become aware that this wasn't his best seller. As I've talked to people, I've realized that some people are like, no, what story is that? We're going to take a look at it today. And I think God has a good word for us. Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Let's move to the next slide. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" I want to pause here just for a moment, because I think you can kind of see where this is going. There's good, there's evil. And we're going to get more of an explanation from Jesus. But kind of a knee-jerk response from a lot of spiritual people is, let's get rid of the evil. But we're about to find out that the master says, let's not do that, because there's some consequences. So let's go to the next slide, verses, I think, 29 and 30. "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, Jesus went on to say some other things in Matthew chapter 13. And then once again, and we'll go to the explanation of the parable. The disciples came to Jesus and said, that parable on the wheat and the weeds, and I'm sure sometimes they said, I don't think Bartholomew's really understanding that, and I couldn't explain as well as you could, so could you explain it to him? Here's the thing. They were hungry. They did want to understand. How many times have you sat somewhere and somebody discussed something and you have no idea what they're talking about, and you just nod like, oh yeah, mm-hmm, oh, I'm in agreement. And then later you go on dictionary.com. What was that word that guy kept saying? I have no idea what it was, but I agreed with him, so now I want to find out what I agreed to. Because a lot of times we don't want to look unintelligent. I appreciate this about the disciples. They were teachable. And so when Jesus told a story they didn't understand, they would get together with him, and they're just like, okay, Jesus, one more time, this time with feeling and a little more explanation. What did it mean? So let's take a look at the explanation. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" They wanted to understand. And I think sometimes you have kind of an inkling, well, this might be this and this. But they, can you imagine what it would be like to sit down with the master? I mean, you have some questions in your life, don't you? Could you imagine sitting down one-on-one with Jesus, ask the question? I know we do ask the pastor here. Do it a couple times a year. I come in. I get to try to answer some questions that you have. I do the best that I can. Can you imagine if Jesus showed up at one of those? It'd be kind of a scary thing, because it wouldn't be someone's opinion. You'd be getting the master's word. So they're going to get the explanation here. Let's move to verse 37. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," which is the title that Jesus chose for himself. Of all the things he could have called himself, he identified with us. He identified with those of us who live here on earth. And it was a title that came from the book of Daniel as well, but it was a title of humility. The good seed is that which is sowed by the Son of Man. The field is the world, this present system that we live in. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. I want to pause here for just a moment. Do I believe in a personal form of evil? I do. The Bible speaks of it from the Old Testament through the end of the New Testament. Jesus himself says it very directly in different ways. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Move to verse 40. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Now I want to just pause there for a moment. These are very serious words, but what Jesus is saying is that there are people that literally have a connection to the evil one. And we talked earlier this morning about being prone to wander. We have a spiritual enemy who is trying to accomplish certain goals in this world. What Jesus talks about here is that there are people who cause others to sin and do evil. My favorite definition of evil is anything that's turned away from God. Anything that's turned away from God is evil. Evil is the word live backwards. It's just a bad thing. But it's turning away from true life with God. We've got a couple more verses here where Jesus continues to explain, I believe. I thought so. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Well, this isn't the simplest one, but I like saying this, that I believe one day preachers will be evaluated by Jesus. You talk about like the final exam? How many of you have never heard this passage preached on before on a Sunday morning? I would think a good number of us. I think that when we get to eternity, there's a bunch of us preachers who are going to hear from Jesus. Now, why did you not think this was Sunday morning material? Well, Jesus, I didn't know if it fit right into... If Jesus said it, it's worthy of being preached on a Sunday morning. I'll leave it at that for right now. Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say here. Jesus says, do not try to weed out the evil. In the Old Testament, here is the plan. And see, a lot of these people knew the Old Testament. You go to Leviticus chapter 20. And if you're like me, Leviticus isn't the book that you get up in the morning and say, oh, I just can't wait to read Leviticus. If you have, it's probably better to read it late at night because it might put you to sleep. There's a lot of laws in there. There's a lot of stuff in there. I'm not saying there aren't some very important things in there, but it's not as much of a fun read. But in Leviticus chapter 20, and I'm not going to chronicle all of it for us this morning, but it depicts a number of sins, a number of things that God would call evil. And he says, when you get into the promised land, you must not do as the people do there, the people that you will displace. And you must not do what the Egyptians were doing in that culture that you came out of. As a matter of fact, anybody of the nation of Israel who does these things, and it lists multiple things, he says, must be put to death. That's why people would understand that if you've got weeds, if there's evil amongst you, well, then you got to do away with it. Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God is coming to earth, and there's a radical shift. If you think you can take out the evil, you're going to do a lot of harm in the process of trying to take out the evil. Have you ever met somebody that you thought was really bad? You just really thought they were your enemy. And then something happens, and then they become your friend. And somehow you get to understand them. I'm not saying there aren't people that are really about evil in the world. But what Jesus is saying is, don't try to weed out all the evil. Now, one of the questions that comes up with this parable, is this talking about the world or is it talking about the church? And my answer would be yes. Do I think that there are people in churches that are there for the absolute wrong intent? There are. I know some people like that. Come across the path of people that come to church for the exact wrong reason, if you hear what I'm saying. Now, I think that if we're aware of certain things in a church, yes, we can exercise some discipline and some things like that. But I don't want to get caught up in that right now. The times are changing, and Jesus is indicating we're not going to try to take evil out now. This is a radical change. Also, it was very ineffective in the Old Testament. It didn't really change them. So what can we learn from this? First of all, there is good and evil in the world. There are some people that will say, well, there really isn't evil in the world. And I remember hearing this one guy on TV. I think I know who it was, but I'm not going to say the name because I can't say for sure. But he was just saying, no, I don't believe that there's evil. And they say, well, what if this was, there was that Dahmer character up in Milwaukee, I think it was, or was it here in Chicago? I don't remember, but he was killing people. He was a horrific character. And they said, well, what if he knocked on your door? The response was, he's part of your reality, not part of mine. In other words, if you want to do away with evil, you've got to recreate reality. There is evil in the world. We need to be square on that. And the Bible is very straight that there is something called evil that's in the world today. If we try to sort it all out now, we can damage some good people. We can hurt good people in the process. So why doesn't God just crush evil? I mean, I'm all for that. I'm all for him pulling out the weeds if he could do it safely. He could do it. And how about this? How about when we come to Christ, we come to know Christ as our Savior, we recognize he went to the cross, died for our sins, we acknowledge our sins, we come into relationship with God. How about, just like on Star Trek, we get beamed up. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, there's a lot of people I know, they're just like, I would love for God to just beam me up to heaven, because then we wouldn't even have to go through the process of death. Sorry to remind you of that thing, but yeah, we all die. So we'd just love to get beamed up, but God didn't do that. He left us here intentionally. I hope that's a takeaway for you today. He left us in this broken world intentionally. Think about that for a moment. He had options. And if you read through a lot of the things that Jesus is saying around the Last Supper, towards the end of his life, before he was crucified, and then after his resurrection, it all deals with how do we deal with this world that we live in. And he tells us, I've overcome the world. You're not really of the world. He keeps going on a lot of different themes like this. So we need to intentionally seek God first. We talked about this last week. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And all these things are the things that we need, the food, the shelter, the clothing. I would probably throw in there transportation because of the world in which we live. But do you know there's no evidence in Scripture that Jesus ever had any mode of transportation other than the donkey that he rode on Palm Sunday, and possibly when his family escaped to Egypt. In general, he just walked. But God promises to take care of those things if we put him first. Now, I don't want to preach last week's message again, but I want to get real practical. What are some ways that we can put God first? May I suggest to you one, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir today because you're here. One of them would be that we honor God and put him first by saying Sunday morning worship comes first. I grew up in a family where I didn't know anything about a personal relationship with Jesus. But my parents took us to church every Sunday morning. And I came to understand that church, going to church on Sunday morning, was more important than anything. I mean, the message, my parents never said that. But by what they did, they set a tone. Even when we were on vacation, we went to church. It's a practical way of putting God first. We live in a world today where shopping comes in front of church. Social events come in front of church. Sporting events come in front of church. And I know that we live in a time, and it's difficult. There was a time when school districts would not schedule things on Sunday mornings. Those are a thing of the last millennium. Those things changed a long time ago. Put God first. Luke chapter 22. So we're going to take a look at a person and how this weed and wheat thing kind of works in a person's life. So if we can go to Luke chapter 22, we're going to take a look at the life of Peter. And again, this is some of that stuff that's right there at the end, right before Jesus is going to be betrayed. But here's what he says to his disciples: but you are not like that. And he was just talking about the values of the Gentiles, the values of the world, and that is that people lord it over other people. But Jesus has just said, you're not supposed to be like that. The greatest among you would be the least. The greatest among you would be the person who serves everybody else. Because the disciples would get in these arguments. Who is the greatest? And you know, they're all thinking, it's me. I know it's me. Let's just ask Jesus. And then Jesus says, No, you've got it upside down. Here's what he says: but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? Let's move ahead. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. This is a profound statement. Jesus says this knowing that all 12 of them, 11, would move away from him, would desert him, and Judas himself would betray him, and yet he still appreciates the fact that this time he's been on earth, these guys stuck with him. There's a lot of opposition. What a profound statement. And if Jesus, I would love to hear these words from Jesus personally. I think you would too. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom. Again, there's that concept, that term, just as the Father conferred one on me. He says it elsewhere, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. That's what he's doing right here. He's conferring. He is giving the kingdom and its authority to his disciples, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And let's move ahead in the passage. And now we're gonna hone in on Peter. Simon, Simon, which is Peter the Rock's name. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Jesus is saying Satan is so real that he's come to me, and it's not just you. Some versions use just the singular here. It's saying he's asked to sift you as wheat, but it's plural. It's all of you. He wanted to take you down. But Jesus says this: I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Let's leave this up here for just a moment. There is so much that's here. This was a sacred moment where Jesus was conferring the kingdom upon the disciples. He thanked them for hanging in there with him, even though he knows they're about to desert them. And then he looks to the leader of the band. He looks to Peter, and he says, there's some bad stuff that Satan wanted to do to you, but I prayed for you. I prayed that you would make it through, and that it wouldn't just be that you make it through, but then you turn and you help other people. My experience is when I have gone through difficult seasons, is that when I've come out of them, God's morphed me so that I'm a little kinder, a little gentler, a little bit more patient, a little bit more compassionate. Why? Because I've had to deal with that which is within me. So this sifting process. See, Satan wanted to take Peter down, but Jesus had a better thing in mind. Instead of Peter being taken down, God's like, well, we're going to use the devil in this case. You're going to get harassed. You're going to go through some really difficult stuff here. But we're going to sift out the bad stuff. That's what sifting is. You separate the chaff from the grain. Let's go back to the parable. Remember, there's the weeds and the wheat. In this case, the wheat's already been harvested, but now there's still some stuff in there. So maybe Jesus doesn't want us to focus as much on somebody else's weeds or the evil we see around us as much as he wants to focus on the chaff that's in our own life. Maybe he wants to focus on that that's within us, and that after we do, that then we help other people along the way. Let's move ahead in the passage to verse 33. But he replied, this is Peter, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death, but we know the story. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And we know how that played out. Peter failed epically. He denied three times. And these weren't scary soldier types. One of the people was a servant girl, so it was probably somebody half his size, a female who would have nowhere near the standing in society that a Jewish man would. And yet he was afraid of her. He denied Jesus. But we know that Jesus restored Peter. I've got another verse. I love this one. Hebrews 7:25. Do you ever ask other people to pray for you? Do you ever shoot people a text, pray for me today, I'm having a rough day? Do you talk to people? Are there certain people you go to when you need help with certain things? Well, this person's good at praying, so I'm going to ask them. Well, here's what it says in Hebrews 7:25. It says that Jesus himself is interceding for us. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to him, come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know, I remember reading that passage years ago. Man, that's really cool. Jesus was praying for Peter. I got good news. He's praying for you too. That's what he does. He doesn't live a selfish life. He's in heaven, but he's not just up there enjoying it. He's thinking about you. He knows the things that you're going through. Jesus restored Peter. I mentioned earlier that he wasn't going to leave us orphaned. In Acts chapter 1, and I added some verses on this morning that you're not going to see up there, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. They weren't ready to head out. Here's what he said. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So he told them to stay and to wait, because he promised to not leave them as orphans, but to come to them. And one of the ways that it's so cool to look at it is when Jesus sat on the throne in heaven, then he had the authority to release the person of the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, transformation happened. So you got Peter, who got sifted like wheat. He came out of it so much better. He was open, he was humbled, he received the fullness of God in his life. What a transformation. This same Peter that denied Jesus three times, in Acts chapter 2, he stands up in front of a crowd and preaches. I mean boldly. If you want to read it, we don't have time to get into the whole passage this morning. But he boldly proclaims the gospel, and it says at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. 3,000 people. There's a mega church overnight. I mean, Peter preaches the message. What had changed? I mean, he was getting opposition that day. Now he's got this boldness. He allowed God to sift the chaff out of his life. He allowed God to take the negative things out of his life, to fill his life with the Holy Spirit. And now he's got boldness to stand up in front of people. This is the same guy that while Jesus was here on earth, denied Jesus three times. Individuals. And now he leads 3,000 people to Christ. We want to get the weeds out of the world. God wants to get the chaff out of us. Peter turned. That's what it says in the passage. The scriptural term a lot of times is repent. But he turned. And then he strengthened his brothers. He went from being an epic failure to being a hero. I know people debate who is the leader of the early church. There's no question in my mind from scripture that it was Peter. He's the one that Jesus looked to. He said, Satan asked to sift all of you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Peter, so that you'll be strengthened. He came out of it more kind, more gentle. We use this expression. You know, some people just get it. They understand other people. I think Peter, after all of this, he got it. He wasn't clueless. He understood what people deal with. He came out of it more compassionate. So, there's still evil in the world. May I suggest to you that in our battle with evil, God has left it here to transform us. That in the process of dealing with evil in the world, that we can be transformed. That even everything that the evil one tries to do, Jesus prays. He lives to pray for us. That we get through it. And that the chaff goes away. And we remain strengthened. Let me suggest a few other things. We're here to love our enemies. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that, I mean, if you just love the people that are like you, that look like you, talk like you, smell like you, okay? If you just love those people, how are you different than the worst sinners? Because they do the very same thing. If you want to be perfect, you want to be like your Heavenly Father, love your enemies. The people that don't think like you, don't talk like you, have different values than you do. You see the challenge that God's leaving to us? Then how many times do people say, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God change this in the world? And I love the song that says, I did. I put you in the world. You are the agent of change. You are the person that I left to overcome evil in the world. In the process, we become strengthened. The Bible talks about overcoming evil with good. Then I look at Peter, that flimsy reed who became a rock, and he confronted his generation boldly, and 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. So how do we deal with some of this on a personal level? There's an ancient proverb. I don't know who wrote it. But it says, a friend is one to whom one may pour out the contents of one's heart, chaff and grain together, knowing the gentle hands will take and sift it, keeping what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. Folks, we can trust Jesus with our whole heart and soul. I hope you have a handful of people in your life that you can trust with your whole heart and soul, with the things that you're not putting on Facebook, with the things that you don't want other people to know, the chaff. We as Christ followers are warriors of love. We need to love, embrace, accept people who are different than us and who are flawed just like we are, but maybe in different ways. And we need to be open to listen, to accept, keep that which is worth keeping, and gently blow the rest away. Folks, there's a lot of weeds in the world too that we've got to battle. I think of Haiti. I want to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. You know, what we're doing with People's Resource Center. There's people who desperately need food, and we can be there to help. So many times people say, well, why doesn't God do this? Why? We're his body. That's what the Bible says. We are the body of Christ here. Well, how about down in McCreary County, down in Kentucky? It's the poorest county in the United States of America. I'm so glad that we have a ministry that reaches out there in the summer, in the winter, and that's what that's all about. And we appreciate the Wagners for heading that up. It's up to us to battle evil. Do I wish some days it wasn't like that? I do. Do I wish the battle was just out there and not in here? I do. But I accept the reality that this is the way it is on planet Earth. Sometimes it's hard to understand what God's doing. And I realize the more that I hear your stories, we have challenges. There's a song that was written by one of my favorite songwriters who was killed almost 20 years ago, Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins was a man who I just think really just wanted to live like Jesus did. He lived humbly, gave most all of his earnings to different ministries, and lived as simply as he could. He was killed in a car crash in 1997 here in Illinois. But he wrestled with this very thought of, God, you know, I'm struggling to make it down here. Do you get it? And I just want to share some of the words from one of his songs called Hard to Get, and then we'll wrap up. You who live in heaven, hear the prayers of those of us who live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we love and who get hardened by the hurt. Do you remember when you lived down here, where we all scraped to find the faith to ask for daily bread? Did you forget about us after you'd flown away? Well, I memorized every word you said. Still, I'm so scared I'm holding my breath while you're up there just playing hard to get. You who live in radiance, hear the prayers of those of us who live in skin. We have a love that's not as patient as yours was, but still, we do love now and then. Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember just how long a night can get? When you were barely holding on and all your friends fell asleep, and don't see the blood that's running in your sweat. Will those who mourn be left uncomforted while you're up there just playing hard to get? And I know you bore our sorrows, and I know you feel our pain. And I know it would not hurt any less, even if it could be explained. And I know I'm only lashing out at the one who loves me most. And after I figured this somehow, all I need to know is if you who live in eternity hear the prayers of those of us who live in time. We can't see what's ahead, and we cannot get free of what we've left behind. I can't see how you're leading me unless you've led me here, where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. And so I guess you've been here all along. It's just that your ways and you are just plain hard to get. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes I wish it was simpler, but sometimes you are hard to get. Remind us today that you faced evil. Evil seemed to triumph over you. But we read the end of the book and we know that you win. Lord, help us to deal with the chaff in our own lives. Help us to know that however horrific the trials are, however bad the testings are, you want us to overcome those things. I honestly wish life were easier sometimes. But when I read your book and when I see the life that you lived here on earth, Jesus, it's a reality check, and I realize that you're not just there for my comfort and convenience. Lord, start with me. Take the chaff out of my life.
may I be more the person that you want me to be. Lord, as we acknowledge different things in our hearts, our lives this morning, and how we confront evil, let us not be people that are filled with hatred. Let us be people that are filled with love, loving our enemies even as you did. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would be willing to open their heart to come in relationship with you. If they would do that, I know that you'll respond to them. Lord, we live in a weed-filled world. Remind us today that we're not orphaned, but you offer us your Holy Spirit, your very presence, your very heart. And Lord, there's some people in this place today that need to be reminded that maybe their pastor forgot to pray for them this week, but their Savior did not. That you pray for us. We'll be back in just a minute. The team has a final song for us.